Our subject tonight, the empty tomb. Will you turn, please, to John's Gospel and chapter 20. Verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And you'll recognize that this is an interpolation by John. But as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. God will bless his word. Last night, we watched with bowed heart, with unshod feet, I trust, two men lower a sacred body from a cross, tenderly withdraw those nails, then wrap that body in a linen sheet, and 100 pounds spices and aloe, and then tenderly take that body, bring it into the garden, and there in a new tomb, hewn by the hands of Joseph of Arimathea, we would understand himself, they led that precious body Then they roll that great circular stone in its groove along the front of the cave, the sepulchre, and they left it there. Do you ever wonder why Joseph bought the plot 30 miles from home? Why he hewed that sepulchre? Why he had been secreted? Why Nicodemus and he waited for this particular moment? There is really one explanation alone as to why they could have that 100 pounds of spices just at this point. I'm going to suggest to you from the scripture, from Genesis, they knew the play, Genesis 22. From Exodus 12, they knew the time. From Daniel's prophecy, they understood Messiah was to be cut off. And they were men prepared, men waiting, men ready to step onto a stage, to take that body, lay it in two. Women watched them roll the stone, and then the woman leave, as the men have left, and a lonely tomb, sepulchre, stands in a garden, holding a precious, precious body. And the evening, the 14th of Nisan, Thursday, merges into the Friday, the 15th, the high day, the Passover Sabbath, and all is still. And the evening shades gather there. There's one other point I have to make before dealing with John 20. It's this. Matthew alone tells us of something that happened the next morning. Something that happened the next morning. The Jews go to Pilate. Say, Pilate. This deceiver said, he'd rise again in 3 days. Now, lest unfounded stories should circulate, lest the disciples steal his body, claim medical, we want a watch, we want a guard. Pilate refused it. Pilate said, no, I've finished. You have a watch. Your responsibility it is. Go and make that tomb as sure as you can. And they did. The next morning, after the preparation day, please. Notice that. The next morning it's done. And during that day, why, they sealed the tomb. And they set the sentry. They set the watch. They're going to make it as sure as they can. And the hours pass. The Passover Sabbath merges into the weekly Sabbath. We have moved now from the 14th, 15th, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 16th. Still, the stone, the seal, and the soldier. There's the tomb. Ah.
on the first day of the week.
That's not how Matthew put it. Matthew put it in the end of the Sabbath, plural, please. The end of the Sabbath. As I pointed out, there were two Sabbaths. The Passover Sabbath, the high day. The weekly Sabbath, the Saturday. In the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn. John says, on the first day of the week, we're going to see what happens now. You've got to put the four Gospels together. You've got to remember that John doesn't repeat what's been given. But putting those Gospels together, you recognize that Matthew speaks of two women coming. Mark speaks of three women coming. Mary, the mother of Joseph, Mary Magdalene, and Salome. They set out that Lord's Day morning, first day of the week, they set out, while yet dark, they set out for the tomb. What are they chatting about? They're chatting about what they see as an insuperable difficulty to their exercise, to what they plan to do. What do they plan to do? They plan to complete the offices of burial in connection with that precious body. They're bringing the spices the Lord's Day morning, first day of the week, and they're prepared to do those offices. And what's their concern? Their concern is this. Who will roll away the stone? Two older women and a younger woman. They recognize it would be beyond their strength to roll back that great stone. And they wonder who will roll away the stone. Will you notice, please? They say nothing about the soldier. They say nothing about the seal because they don't know about it. That's happened since they left the garden. Their concern is what they last saw, a stone rolled across the mouth of the sepulchre. Now, we have to see the sequence of events that lead to a dramatic denouement. Heaven's answer to what looked to be the triumph of hell. What is that? It's an empty tomb. An empty tomb. And when Peter, 6 weeks, 7 weeks later, stands up in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost to preach the person of Christ as a risen Savior, he can point to the tomb of David. There it is. Remains still there. But look at that other tomb. It's empty. And there's not a voice to be raised in contradiction. There was never a question raised in Jerusalem about that tomb. Every single person knew that the tomb was empty. Now, why is it so convincing? You've got to put the record of the Gospels together. For as those women come, they come to a tomb. And there's no stone. It's rolled back. There's no soldier. There's no seal. The tomb stands empty. What a shock. What a surprise.
They didn't expect that. You can see them coming out of the in the morning light. You can see them just coming to discern the tomb, and at the very door they look in, it's gone. Body's gone. What happened? The youngest woman, after a hasty consultation, runs to the home of John, where the Lord's mother has been taken by John's mother, and she tells the two disciples there, Peter and John. The other two women linger at the tomb. Then they look in, and there's the angels there, and they get the message, tell his disciple. Mary Magdalene has already run, and Peter and John are running now. They're running towards the tomb. But in the meantime, the two women get the message from the angels, and they go to tell the other disciple. And when John, outrunning Peter, comes to the tomb, there's no one there. And then, you know what happened? Peter goes in. The tomb's empty. John goes in. The tomb's empty. But he sees the very shape of the Savior in the wrapped clothes. He sees the very shape of his head in that which encased his head separately from the clothes. Just in that moment, John looked, and he believes. You see, John explained, none of them did believe that he would rise from the dead. But as John looked upon those clothes, why, he suddenly understands this one, not like Lazarus. Lazarus had to be released from the grave clothes and a napkin taken from about his head. Well, John recognizes this is different. This man has arisen from the grave. He's arisen from those clothes, leaving them undisturbed. John believed. Then those two disciples move on, wondering. John obviously saying nothing for the moment. Just wondering. And Mary comes back. And Mary waits at the mouth of the tomb. But now I must pause. I must try and bring the whole picture into focus. Why this particular sequence? Remember, we left the tomb with a stone, with a soldiers, likely four, and a seal. But when the women come, the stone's away, the seal is broken, and the soldiers are gone. What happened? I'm suggesting to you, as you look at Matthew, this account, before dawn, in those early hours, something alerted, awakened, aroused, alarmed the guard. What that is, we are not told, but something did. What did they do? I suggest they did what any responsible guard would do. They wanted to find the fact. Something made them think that something has happened here. Do you know what they did? They broke the seal. Say, they broke the seal? I suggest that's the only explanation. The seal is never mentioned again. If any other hand than those that had set the seal had broken it, there would be a shout to high heaven. It is never mentioned. No claim is ever made that that seal was wrongly broken. They break the seal. They peep into that tomb. And suddenly, they know the tomb's empty. But they were there. No one came out of the tomb. And the tomb's empty. You can imagine the startlement and the surprise and the shock of those watchmen. Then Matthew actually drops the little clue in his passage. He said some of the guard ran to Jerusalem. They were going to tell the high priest. They were reporting to the master. Just some of the guard. They ran for their life to get those Sanhedrin leaders arraigned before this fact that's incontrovertible. The tomb is empty. We saw it. We were there. No one could have taken that body. You can imagine the shock that the high priest would get. And they could see that the only answer is this: to propagate a lie. They say, you men say that his disciples came while we slept. Those men knew that they didn't sleep. Those men knew that no one could have put a hand on that tomb while they were there. They conveyed that to the high priest. And the high priest, the very leaders in Jerusalem, knew that the tomb was empty. And what they were saying was a lie. They say, if this ever comes to the governor's ears, who has overall authority, we'll protect you. And here's the money. They paid them large money. Now, while half of the guard are away, something else happens. Those angelic messengers come. Seal already broken. They roll back the stone. They sit on the stone, Matthew's account. And they wait there at the tomb. And those are the angels that speak to the woman after Mary has run. Those are the angels that send him to speak to the disciples. I submit, as you put account to account, here is the testimony, here is the record of that which is otherwise inexplicable. God has raised his son from the grave, and the tomb is empty now. And these very men set to guard, are the men that will carry the message to their leader. And the leaders will know that that tomb is empty. When Peter preached 7 weeks later, there never was a question. They had no answer, because they knew that the evidence was against them. They knew that the tomb was empty. Now, I trust you can see the sequence. Now you can see why Peter and John run. Then they leave. And Mary comes, stands at the tomb, heartbroken. The angels may say to Mary, "Why weepest thou?" But she's not interested in angel. Here's one whom she takes to be the gardener in that private garden. She turns to him If you have taken away the body of my Lord, tell me where it is. I'll take away that precious body. I'll take care of it. And then the supposed gardener said, Mary. She turns to that one, says, Rabboni, Master. It's precious, very precious. Three personal interviews that the Lord gives after he has arisen from the grave. The first to Mary, isn't that precious? The second to Peter, isn't that precious? The third to James, isn't that precious? Before he shows himself to his own in the upper room, that her brother will deal with in a moment. But look at Mary there just for a moment and see a woman in tears. The body is gone. See a woman now at the feet of her master. And the passage would suggest that she threw herself at his very feet and wound her arms around him. And the word that the Lord says, touch me not, it's an imperative with a negative, which means stop doing what you're actually doing. And I submit that the meaning of that word is, detain me not. Don't detain me, Mary. You can't hold me now. There's no point in this. For I have not yet ascended to my Father. I'm going to be with you for a little while. I'm going to be with you. In fact, it turns to be 40 days. I'm going to have that with you. But you don't need to cling to me like that. For I've not yet ascended to my Father. There'll be a time come, a moment come, when I will have gone back. Does that mean the end of our relationship? No. That means the beginning of a new relationship. That's a theme of John's Gospel. The relationships. The five incidents concerning women that John deals with that are not recorded in any other of the Gospel unfold matters of relationship. And here's the last one. Detain me not. Don't cling to me just like that old relationship. I will be with you. But when I ascend to my Father, and ascension has to do with the body, he's going to take that same precious body. He's going to take it back to the throne. And when he does, there will be the realization of a relationship of which he tells Mary to remind his own. He says, go tell my disciples. I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. That relationship that I have enjoyed in my eternity and in my humanity, it will now be yours. And he uses that precious word, go and tell my brethren, my sheep, my disciples, my friends. Here's the highest one. My brethren, linked to a risen man, here is the Christ giving a word of testimony to dear Mary, the one who begins the story in tears, and the woman who had stood at the tomb in tears now has a testimony to bear, and off she goes to carry that message to my brethren. She speaks down the ages, speaks down the year to us this evening in this hall, that we are linked with a risen man and he deigns to call us brethren. If I was to take up tonight the doctrinal issue of an empty tomb, it would, I trust, open our hearts not only to the fulfillment of Scripture, raised again according to the Scripture. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again according to the Scripture, the fulfillment of Scripture, the foundation of salvation. Could I take you through Romans? Romans 1, vindication of his sonship. Romans 4, justification of the sinner. Romans 10, salvation of the soul. And Romans 14, you have the glorification of the sovereign. He is Lord of all, Lord both of the dead and of the living. This is the man who come out of that tomb. And he left in that very spot a testimony that moved through the city. I can't emphasize it too strongly. The fact of his resurrection, evidenced by the empty tomb, was something incalculable. Men couldn't grasp it, but they couldn't deny it. It was absolutely inescapable, absolutely undeniable. It was a testimony that stood. And when Peter preached, there's no question. There's never a doubt. There's never a disclaimer. The evidence stands just outside the city wall. The tomb is empty. And the implication is that Christ is risen. May God bless his word.